Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 18. You follow along as I read this. This is one of the men mentioned in Scripture. And by the way, this Abraham takes up more portion of Hebrews 11 than anybody else. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, theirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they seek a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's quite a portion about one man and his wife and their walk of faith and their life. The book of Hebrews is a book about a better priesthood, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better offering, and last of all, a better choice. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning, is better choice. And I want to relate it to his call out of something, leaving something, and going somewhere else. Because God frequently calls all of us away from something to something else. And we're going to try to make that kind of an application this morning as we go down through these scriptures and talk about this subject. You know, the life can be summarized in a lot of ways by calls. Everywhere you go, there's somebody calling you. It might be a politician. It might be an advertisement. In fact, some people watch television for the advertisements more than they watch for the programs. Because when you hear them talk about the programs, they talk about the advertisements more than talking about the program. But so it's been very cleverly that people use all these means to draw people's attention to something in order to do what? To make a decision. And usually it's to leave something and go to something else. To quit using such and such soap and go to this soap, or vice versa, or whatever. So there's lots of calls out there and a lot of voices trying to get our attention, politicians and so forth. And the Bible is also a book of calls and responses. A call to leave something, a call to go somewhere, and a call of responses. And a lot of times people respond well, and sometimes they don't respond so well. So that's the kind of the subject we want to talk about this morning, is calls and our responses to that. And just by way of introduction, the book of Proverbs is a book of calls and responses. The whole eighth chapter of Proverbs is a chapter on wisdom. And wisdom is personified, and it's pictured as a woman who stands at the gates of the city and cries daily for people to listen. I have something for you. I have a message for you. Please listen to what I am telling you. Because if you don't listen to what I'm going to tell you, you're going to fall into a ditch, and you're going to have huge problems. And then chapter 9 is also continues that theme with wisdom crying out. But in the book of Proverbs, there's also some other things crying out for our attention. For example, in 89 places in Proverbs alone, the word wicked is used. The wicked cry out for your attention. Scorners is mentioned 13 times in Proverbs. The scorners are calling for your attention. The foolish is mentioned also 13 times in Proverbs. The foolish are calling for your attention. You ever met a fool in this world? There's a few of them out there, isn't there? quite a few in there. There are more fools than wise people. Why? Because more people not reading the Bible than are reading it. Strange woman is mentioned 8 times in the book of Proverbs. And she has a lot of attention given to her. Is that a problem today? It's a huge problem. That's why Proverbs addresses it. You know, as I was thinking about this, how many times do you hear people in the world or people in the media use the word wicked? They don't use it, do they? It's a word that's totally been taken out of the English vocabulary. Wicked. Yet the Bible uses it to cover a lot of territory and uses it often. In fact, 344 times in the Bible, the King James Bible, the word wicked is used. But in our modern culture, it's hardly ever used. We've got some other things we use instead of that. Let me give you a few examples. This is kind of interesting. Moral lapse. Is that in the Bible? No. We use that. Morally challenged. Poor judgment. Mistake. Accident. Alternative lifestyle. Indiscretion. Adult entertainment is used for pornography now. That sounds a little nicer than adult entertainment. Choice for abortion. Affair has wiped out adultery. Affair sounds a little nicer than adultery, doesn't it? Sexual liberation has been substituted for the word lust in the Bible. Sexual liberation. How about this one? Wardrobe malfunction. In place of lewd dress. I think that Jackson girl kind of made that word come alive, I think. We used to talk about strippers. Now we talk about exotic dancers. We used to talk about strip joints. Now we talk about gentlemen's clubs. We've got all these nice words. We've couched these wicked things in, haven't we? Here's one that I'd never heard of before. You may see if you can guess what this is all about. Intergenerational intimacy. Intergenerational intimacy. That has to do with pedophiles. So we got all these words that we have substituted for the plain words of Scripture. But God's pretty plain. He calls to us. He warns us. He calls us from some things to other things. And that's basically what the whole Christian life is about, is putting on and putting off. Putting off some things. When you first get saved, you begin to realize, I got some things I got to put off in my life. And as you go through your life, you realize there's things throughout your life you got to put off. You never get rid of all the old sinful nature. So you're always putting off and putting on. Now, in order to know the will of God, we have to be in tune with His Word. Jesus said this very often. He said, He that hath ears, let him hear. Most of us in this room, I think all of us in this room, hear pretty well what we want to hear. There's sometimes we hear things and we don't hear them. But that's why Jesus said, He that hath ears, let him hear. And when God speaks, we need to listen. How do you listen to God? The only way you can listen to God is to read the Bible. Now, that isn't the only way God has spoken in the past, but that's the way He speaks now. He's not going to speak to you with some revelation in the middle of the night. You're not going to go on a walk on the beach and on a full moonlit light and hear the voice of God. You're not going to see fire across the sky with some message from divine authority. God speaks today through the Bible. He speaks plainly, clearly, and to all of us. But here's the catch. It takes faith to act on that voice. That's what the whole 11th chapter is about of Hebrews. It's about by faith Abraham did this, and by faith Moses did this, and so forth. It's always by faith we have to believe what God says. But first of all, we have to know what God says, and that's how we know it, is by listening to God's Word. It's the only way we can know it. There's lots of people out there today that talk about having a revelation. A lot of the charismatic movement is predicated on the fact that people get a revelation. They get a revelation of something that God told them this week, and they want everybody to know about it because they think everybody should know what their revelation was so they can do what they want to do. It usually has something to do with money in a lot of cases. In the Bible, there's a number of characters in the Bible who God spoke to in a definite way and kind of unusual circumstances. For example, Samuel is one who was who was a young boy, and he was at work in the temple, and his mother put him there for the temple service, and God called him in the middle of the night. God called him in the middle of the night, called him about three times, and finally Eli said, you need to listen. This is God talking to you. And the young boy had no idea what was going on. I mean, he knew something was going on, but he wasn't quite sure. And he says, this is God talking to you. And God gave him a message. It was a very harsh message for Eli. Eli had to hear what that message was. Moses was called in the middle of the desert when he was 80 years old, out in the middle of nowhere, tending the sheep in the middle of the desert. God called him. He says, I want you to deliver my people out of Egypt. And I want you to leave here, and I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to deliver my people. And so people down through ages have been called away from things and to other things. And that's, of course, is the case with Abraham. Abraham was 70 years old when he got this call from God to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, leave everything you know, your culture, your language, your loved ones, leave everything, and I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to build a nation out of you, from you. I'm going to build a nation which will eventually be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars in the sky. So he asked him to go down and build a nation, go somewhere, and didn't even tell him exactly where it was going to be or what was going to find when he got there. But he went. Why? Because he had faith. He believed that God could handle the situation, that he needed to obey God. He did, and he was blessed in many ways. Scripture says of Abraham, it says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Calls Abraham the friend of God. And he's the only person in Scripture that God calls his friend. I think that's significant. Anybody that has that kind of a title has to be a very, very special person. What was special about him? He believed God. He really believed God. He's the faithful, the father of the faithful. And he also called Abraham because he knew Abraham would obey him. It says in Genesis 18, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God says, I know this man. I'm calling him to build a nation. I know he will obey me, he'll listen to me, and he'll train his children. It's pretty hard to build a nation if you don't train your children. It's pretty hard to build a church if you don't train your children. It's pretty hard to build a nation and sustain a nation unless the younger generation are being trained properly in the Word of God. And that's why we're in trouble today. We're in serious trouble because that's not being done on a great, very big scale. All right, having said that, that's kind of a way of introduction. Now I want to talk about some more specific things. Everybody is called. Every man, woman, and child in this world is called to salvation and repentance. Through the seasons, through creation, through the stars at night, through your conscience. When you violate your conscience, God tells you that it's wrong and he corrects you. And because the laws of God are written in your heart, you know they're wrong. And he speaks to us through all these means, and especially he speaks to us through the preaching of the Word of God. And he calls us to a better country, a heavenly country. It says, by faith, he sought a city whose foundation and builder is God. And that was what he saw, by faith. God's called everybody. Most of you in this room today have responded to that call. That's why you're here. You've said yes to this, you've repented, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but there's countless multitudes out there that hear the same message and reject it over and over and over again. And it's tragic, isn't it? It's absolutely tragic. The coarseness, the hardness of the human heart today that we find in our culture is just, it's really sad. And as you go and witness to people, it breaks your heart that so many people are so callous. The very message that could save them from hell, forever in hell, they just, it goes off their back like water off a duck. It's nothing. It means nothing to them. Well, it will mean something to them someday, but unfortunately it'll be too late, I'm sure. So everybody hears the call of God to leave this world and trust Christ as Savior for a better world. And beyond that, every Christian is called by God to do certain things by faith. God speaks to all of us, and that's the only way He can speak to us. And I want to talk for a few minutes about. Let's just mention Abraham here for a minute. Let's talk about him for just a second. You say now, when Abraham heard the call of God, he didn't have a Bible. There was no Bible. There wasn't even a Genesis. There was nothing. So how did God speak to Abraham? Well, it says in Acts chapter 2, it says, and this is Stephen's sermon, as he's getting his last sermon before he died, before they stoned him. He said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." Now it says here, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." What does that mean? I mean, God actually appeared to him, just like God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. The glorious manifestation of Almighty God appeared to Abraham and told him to do something. You say, well, God, you know, if God appeared to me like that, I'd do it too. God appeared to me a burning bush, or God appeared to me in His glory, I'd do it. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do it any more than you'd do it if you read the Word. In fact, the Bible says that the Bible is a more sure word of confirmation. It's a more sure word of prophecy and confirmation. That if you won't listen to the Bible, you wouldn't listen to Almighty God if He came down and appeared to you in angelic form or whatever form you might want to take. And that's the truth. That's absolutely the truth. So I've thought about that before. You know, if God would appear to me in some marvelous way, how would I know that's really God? How do I know maybe I just ate something the night before? Or how do I know that it was a satanic appearance that I had or something? I mean, He's got powers. He's got supernatural powers. So this book from Genesis to Revelation is the most complete revelation God given us, and you can read it over and over again, and it says in Scripture, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." When you read this Bible, it's a light that shines in a dark place in our world. And it's a more sure word of prophecy than anything you'll ever receive in a dream or a revelation or anything else. And God isn't going to give it to you anyway, because He's got a complete Bible before your face. But notice it says, "Take heed." You do well that you take heed, that you listen. And that's an admonition that all of us need to take seriously today. There's so few people, even Christians, that really take this Bible seriously. You know what I mean? Actually read it and actually try to do what it says. That's very rare. It's very rare. And there's people who will not come to this church, because they know that in this church we try to actually read the Bible and do what it says. And we expect them to do the same thing. And so there's some people who will never come to this church because they know that that's how we are, because that's what the Word says we should be doing. Now, what as Christians, what are we called to leave? What are we called to leave? Well, first of all, we're called to leave this world system. This world system. The God Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. It's a system that he's set up. When man fell into sin, the devil took the world over. He took the world over. That doesn't mean he's more powerful than God. It just means that he has this world under control, his control, to a certain extent. It's called his world, his system. In 1 John it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh... For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So we're to love, not the world. It says in Hebrews about Moses, in our same chapter, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, that means when he came to be a young man, a full-fledged man, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had respect under the recompense of his reward. He understood that to serve God was a better choice than to enjoy the glories of Egypt. And you know, when you read that verse, you need to stop and think a little bit about what he's saying there. Who was Moses at this time? He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was educated in the leading university of Egypt. He wasn't a dumb guy. He was a fully educated, you can call him PhD, whatever you want to call him, but he had the full shot of the education in Egypt, all the best of education Egypt could offer. And he was in line to be the next Pharaoh. And it says he left all that, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's saying a lot. That's saying a big lot. He made that choice. And because he made that choice, he had a lot of problems. But he went with God, and he made the right choice. You always have problems if you go with the Lord and His will for your life. But don't be alarmed, because He's going to go with you and through you, through the fires. Now, you say, why should we leave this world? Well, because this world hates everything that God loves. The world hates everything about this book. The world can tolerate your Christianity as long as it isn't very deep. But if you actually start believing this book and actually trying to practice and live by it, you won't have any friend in the world. The world has no tolerance for that. Everybody's talking about tolerance today. Isn't that interesting? We're so tolerant of this, we tolerate this, we tolerate this, we tolerate every single evil under the sun, but we can't tolerate the Word of God for a second. Talk about academic freedom. You can talk and teach about anything you want to teach about. You can even ask for tax money to teach it, but you don't touch the Bible. Totally intolerant of that. Because why? The world hates the Bible. Hates the Jews. It hates Christians. I talked about a little bit about this on Wednesday. This mysterious hatred of the world for the Jews. It's everywhere. It's mysterious why the world so hates the Jews. There's a biblical answer for that. First of all, the reason the Jews are hated so much is because they did crucify Christ. They did crucify the Son of God. And then they said that His blood be upon us. And it has been upon them. The Jews have suffered like no other people in the history of the world. And they will continue to suffer until they recognize that the Prince of Peace is Christ. He's the only one that's going to bring them peace. As Josh mentioned earlier this morning, Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to bring peace to the Middle East. It's never going to come before then. No such thing as a lasting peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Think about the Jewish nation for a minute. The devil hates God's people so much that throughout history he has tried to exterminate the Jewish nation. Go all the way back to the time of Moses. What happened? Pharaoh tried to kill all the babies. Moses was hidden to protect his life, but Pharaoh killed probably thousands of Hebrew children. Moses was spared because of the love of his mother. And then you come up to the time of Esther. The devil tried to destroy all the Jews again. And Esther, through Mordecai, was able to save the Jewish nation once again, just in time. That's what the whole book of Esther is about, is preserving God's people at the hand of the devil who tried to kill them. How about when Jesus Christ was born? Herod tried to kill all the Jewish children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. In fact, he did. He killed them all. A mass slaughter. How about the time of Hitler? The Holocaust. You know, it's quite interesting to read about Hitler. You know, did you know Hitler was a very, very religious man? He was an Orthodox Roman Catholic. He was an altar boy. He was a serious Roman Catholic until the day of his death. And he was very close to the popes of his time, and He worked in conjunction with them with everything he did. And the Roman Catholic Church was aware of everything that was going on. But they did not stop it. And they could have stopped it. Why? Because even they hated the Jews. Do you know that Henry Ford hated the Jews? I didn't know this. He wrote a book. It's called The International Jew, The World's Foremost Problem. Henry Ford, the maker of the Ford automobile. He started off on the wrong foot and he's still on the wrong foot. They're still trying to promote homosexuality and everything else, and their sales are going down, down, down. But Henry Ford wrote a book, The International Jew, The World's Foremost Problem. So back then, everybody hated the Jews, and they still hate the Jews. Everybody hates the Jews. Why? Because they're God's people. They still are God's people. That doesn't mean all of them are going to heaven. Most of them aren't, of this generation. But someday they will recognize, in fulfillment of Christ's promise, that Christ is their Savior, and they will be saved as an entire nation in mass. So we're to leave the world. Who else are we to leave? We're to leave disobedient Christians. You know, there's not much God asks us to leave in this world. He doesn't ask us to leave the world. We're staying in the world because we can't be a light and salt in it unless we stay in it. But we are to leave the world system as far as being in love with it, and we are to leave disobedient Christians. 2 Thessalonians says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So we are to leave brethren who are disobedient to the word of God, openly disobedient to the word of God. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I have a short lesson here of what this is all about. And by the way, what we're going to read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not practiced hardly at all in any churches today. I didn't say it isn't practiced. I said it's hardly ever practiced. Increasingly less and less. And it used to be a very common procedure. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. That means immorality. And when it says commonly, that means it was commonly known. Not only in the church, but in the community. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you in the church, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And what was their reaction? He says, "And you as a church, you're puffed up. Have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you? For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." So, Paul's admonition here to them, he says, he first of all, he rebukes him. He says, instead of being mournful about this and trying to do something about it, he says, you're actually puffed up. You're proud of the fact that you're so tolerant that you can tolerate this in the church. This is going on a wholesale scale right now in churches across the world. There's fornication, immorality right inside the body, and people are, they're feeling pretty good about it. We love everybody. We want everybody to do right. And so we're going to love them and pray for them. Well, we want to pray for them, we want to love them, but the way you love people is you point out their sin if they're not repentant of it. You have to do that. That's love. That's real love. And that's hard love because it's not easy to do. It's easier just to say, I'll pray for you, and to say, you are wrong, and we want to help you do right and correct this because it's going to destroy you if it don't, as it was in the church of Corinth. All right, let's read on. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. You got the total wrong attitude about this. Don't you realize that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What is leaven? Is leaven you put in bread to expand the bread? I guess. I don't know a lot about this, but it makes the bread expand, and so you can actually eat it. Otherwise, it's just a big glob when you cook it. you ever forget to put the leaven in there, you can't eat the bread when you cook it. Purge out, therefore, verse 7, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's saying very clearly here, get rid of this problem. It's going to affect the entire body, and if you don't get rid of it, it's going to destroy you. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in a letter not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. So he said, I don't want you to go out of the world. There's these kind of people all around you. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, not to socialize on a close level with any man that is called a brother, that be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Now, it's very clear, isn't it? How could it be more clear? If a person says, I'm a Christian, and they openly are involved in any of these sins, Paul says you have a duty and a clear duty to correct this. But he says, I don't want you to go out of the world because these people are all around you. We have to reach the world. But if we've reached the world and the world's in the church and they're doing these things and they call themselves Christians, then we have to exercise some action here. We're not to socialize with them. For what have I to do, verse 12, to judge them that are without or within? Do not you judge them that are within? Paul says, it's your job to do this. You're part of the family. It's in your family. Judge out your own family. But them that are without, that means in the world, they're not part of the church, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Why? Because it's going to affect the whole church, and it's going to eventually destroy it if you don't correct it. So those are very clear. Let's go over this list again. Fornicators. That's people who practice immoral things, who live, that's their lifestyle. They have an immoral lifestyle. They don't, whether it's on the sly or publicly, that's their lifestyle. Or somebody that's covetous. Did you realize that church discipline is called for people who are covetous? People who just are never satisfied with what they have and are always looking to get something else. And you think about it, you know, how ungrateful can you be? Especially if you live in this country. I mean, you can live in the shack in this country and it's like a luxurious home in another country. But anyway, you know, I think this is a particular problem we have in this country. If all the covetous people were disciplined in the churches in the country, across the country, who would be left? Probably have a short membership. But God doesn't want us to be covetous. What kind of a testimony is that? We've got so much, and yet we want more, and we're never happy with what we got. God says if covetous people are leavened, they need to be leavened, disciplined. Idolater. What is an idolater? That's simply somebody who puts other things before God. Openly serves other things before God. It could be anything in the world. It could be your wife, your family, a boat, a car, a job. It could be anything that we put before God. That's idolatry. How about a railer? What's a railer? That's a problem. That's somebody who's always causing problems, never, always trying to stir up strife and problems over nothing. A person who just can't get along, who can't work together in harmony with the body. They're always causing problems. That's a railer. A railer is to be disciplined. How about a drunkard? What's a drunkard? That's somebody who has a serious problem with alcohol. Somebody who has let their carnal appetites take over and they have an obsession to drink. And they drink, and what happens when you drink too much? You get out of control. So a drunkard, people that are drunkards who drink all consistently all the time and are out of control, it's a sin and needs to be judged. In fact, anything that takes you out of control of yourself is a sin. That's why drugs are wrong. See, what's wrong with cigarettes? Well, cigarettes, it's just stupid to smoke. If you want to smoke, kill your life. You know, you want to pay all that money for those cigarettes and kill your life prematurely. Yeah, that's your business. But it does. At least you don't lose control. Charles Spurgeon used to smoke big black cigars. Dale Moody came to him one time and says, "Why don't you get rid of those big black cigars?" And this is a story that I've heard, so I don't know if it's true or not, but it probably is. Maybe it isn't. But Spurgeon just tapped Moody on the stomach and says, "You get rid of that, and I'll get rid of this." I don't know whether that's a true story, but it makes for a good story. It illustrates the point, doesn't it? Gluttony's not listed here, but that's a sin too. But these are specific sins that are mentioned. Drunkenness or anything that causes you to lose control of your faculties is wrong. You'll say things, you'll do things that you regret the rest of your life. And so God says, don't let anything control you except the Spirit of God. Extortioner, somebody who actually is crooked in their dealings in order to get gain and takes advantage of other people and runs over other people in order to make gain for themselves. God says that's absolutely wrong. And so all these things are to be judged out. As a result, you're left with a church that nobody wants to join unless they're a serious Christian. Say, prove that. Okay, go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, just over a few verses, a few pages. Acts chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. This is after Ananias and Sapphira were killed by God, taken home early. And it says, in great fear... Acts 5:11 says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." What things? The death of Ananias and Sapphira, killed within 3 hours of each other. Why were they killed? Why did God take them home? Because they lied to God and to the church. They just lied. "And the hands of the apostles, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." And listen to this, verse 13. "And the rest, and of the rest durst no man, or does no man want to join himself to them, but the people magnified them." Nobody else wanted to join this church, because they said, if you join that church and you don't fall in line, God might kill you. Your life could be in danger walking in the doors of that church. And you say, why did God do that? Well, there's several reasons God did that. It was a time of apostolic time. It was a time of signs and wonders. God was getting the church off the ground. And there was great manifestation of the power and might of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word. People were saved. Lives were transformed. And God put His sign of approval on the church. And one of the things He did, He says, you're not going to lie in this church. And God took their lives prematurely. See, does God do that, still do that? Yeah, He does. He does that today. But what I'm trying to point out here is that we are to leave disobedient Christians and we are to take action against these kind of things. Why do we do all these things? So the church can remain pure and holy. Simple. I'd rather have 10 people that were sold out for God and whose lives were consecrated, who are walking down the line, trying to do what's right, consistently doing what's right, raising their kids with doing what's right, than 500 people who are just lukewarm. And so would God. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. Read it. Revelation. Or what are we called? We've called from out of some things. What are we called to? Well, we're called to obedience. Talked about that already. We're called to a lost world. The last thing Jesus said to us before He left is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He says, "Lo, I'm with you to the end of the world." The Great Commission. And in this church, we try to emphasize that a lot. Preach everywhere you go. Share the gospel. Even if they don't want to hear it, share it everywhere. Because God told us to do it. And who knows? The next person you might talk to might be a Charles Whitfield. Or George Whitfield. Or a D.L. Moody. Or whoever. By the way, Paul's conversion alone changed the whole western part of the world. Brother Don touched upon this next to the last time he preached. Paul's conversion has affected everything in the Western world. We are a product today. The things we enjoy today are the product of Paul's conversion, all the way back there. Christianity, and I'm on the march. George Whitefield was a young man that lost his father when he was 2 years old. His father was an innkeeper. And he persuaded his mother at the age of, I think it was 15, to drop out of school and just work in the inn because his father was dead. And his mother was left with this inn. And he said, "I can work in the inn, Mother. I don't need to get an education because I'm not, didn't have a particular interest in it." And so he persuaded her to drop out. He dropped out of that, out of school, and worked in the inn for a year or so. I think it was a year. And but at night he'd get his Bible out and he'd start reading his Bible. He studied the Bible fervently. And then a young man came along who went to Oxford and has worked his way through Oxford and got a degree and convinced him that he needed to go back to school. And so he worked hard, got back in school, worked himself through school, and graduated. And he shook several continents through his preaching. Even Benjamin Franklin was amazed at the preaching of George Whitefield when Whitefield came over here. He had a tremendous impact on whoever heard him because he believed the Word of God. He acted on faith. He left the inn. He went to where God wanted him. And the world has never been the same since. All right, those are all pretty obvious things. But, you know, and here's all I'm going to leave you with. God still speaks to us today and gives us special assignments. We're all commanded to preach the gospel of the world. We're all commanded to do all the things that God says to do. But sometimes God has special assignments for us to do. And he speaks to us through his word. God spoke to Paul. And Paul, he said, you know, through the Holy Spirit, he says, "Come over to Antioch." Pardon me. "Come over to Macedonia. I have people over there, Paul." And Paul listened to God's word and God's message, and he went over there, and many people were saved. The Philippian jailer was saved. Lydia was saved, and a whole bunch of people were saved over there as a result of Paul listening to God's message to go there. So he had to leave where he was and go to Macedonia. Abraham, of course, is our primary illustration of this. He left the Ur of the Chaldees, went to the land of Canaan, and began a nation there as God led him. And, you know, when you study the life of Abraham, it's quite an interesting story. 70 years old when he got the call, and I think he was 100 years old. He had to wait for 30 years before he got the fulfillment of the promise of his first son. And so it was difficult. He waited on the Lord, and God finally gave him a son. But you study his life, and it's quite interesting. He was a man that was very wealthy, and yet he never lived in anything but a tent. When Lot and his possessions became so great they could no longer dwell together, he said to Lot, he says, you go whatever direction you want to go, and I'll go the other direction. So this, you know the story. Lot chose Sodom, and Lot went down there and became wealthy, became a very influential man in the community. He had a luxurious home. Abraham lived in the tent. Lot lived in a luxurious home. And then Lot lost everything when God destroyed the city, even his own family. Most of his family he lost. So it's a story that you can never forget, and yet it's because of choices that they made. Abraham chose to believe God, and it wasn't always easy. In fact, after he waited for 30 years to get this son, then what'd God do? He says, "I'm going to take him." He's probably close to 20 years old. He says, "I'm going to take this son." And so he offered him, got ready to offer him on the altar, and God stayed his hand just before he did it and offered a ram as a substitute, picturing the death of Jesus Christ as being our substitute. So, you know, those are difficult things. He asked this man to do some very, very difficult things and to believe him through all these things. So that's why he's a good example to us of faith. It wasn't easy to do those things. We read about it now and say, "Oh, yeah, that's, yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that." But imagine living through that experience, waiting 30 years for this child. And by the way, his faith wasn't always perfect. The Bible records that for us. In fact, he had a lapse in faith. He was willing to allow his wife's integrity to be lost by fearing for his own life, and so he lied about his wife at one time. He said, it's my sister, it's not my wife. And then a greater lapse was when he actually doubted God was ever going to give him this promised son so he could build this nation, and he took Hagar and had a child by Hagar. And now we have what? To this day, we have the Arabs in the Middle East, a product of that bad decision of not believing God, trusting God explicitly for the future and for the promise that he said he was going to give him. All these problems we've had all these years are a result of a lapse in Abraham's faith. But on the whole, he was a man of faith. Unparalleled faith, unbelievable faith. He believed God. And that's the secret. Why is it that some people turn out right and some people turn out wrong? Why is it that some people's lives just go down the road, and even though they have problems and problems and problems, they come out on the top and they rise above it all? Because they believe God. They trust God. Why is it that other people fall on their face all the time? They're always digging a ditch and falling into it. Why is that? Because they don't believe God. They got the same scriptures we got. They listen to the same voices we listen to, but they make bad choices. And they end up in the ditch. Abraham's called a friend of God. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Now he lives in it. He looked for it all his life. Now he lives in it. God's called us to a city. You know what that city's going to be like? No, not exactly. In fact, there's very little we know about it. But by faith, you're going to trust God to take you there, and you're going to say that it's going to be great. How do you know? Because God says it's going to be great. How do you know what it's going to be like? We don't know what it's going to be like. We don't have a description of it. All we have is God's word that eye hath not seen nor ear heard all that God has prepared for his people. And that's why we have to go by that. I'm willing to go by that. I believe God. I believe God a lot more than I believe this world. All right, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the fact that you have called all of us to yourself. You've called every human being in this world to yourself. It's so sad that so few respond. So few have ears to hear. But Father, we're so thankful for the people in this room and for other people we know who have heard that call, who have responded by faith, who have answered and said, yes, I will go. I will leave and I will go wherever you want me to go. So Father, may that be our prayer this morning. And Father, you may have some special assignments for some of us that we're not aware of yet. Decisions that we'll have to make about a special assignment that you've given each of us. Help us when that time comes to say, Lord, here am I, send me, wherever it might be, whether it's just across the street or across the world. Help us to be willing to go where you want us to go and say what you want us to say and do what you want us to do, all in the power and might of your Spirit. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.